Brian and choir. And as they make their way down, if you'll please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. We've been studying through the book of Romans now for a pretty good time, and we are up to Romans chapter 9, verses 25 through 29. And as you're turning there, it's in your pew Bible. If you want to follow along, it's on page 125 in the New Testament. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a copy of God's Word. You can take that Bible, and that can be yours. Take it with you. But page 125 in your pew Bible. And as we've been studying through the book of Romans, we've seen just incredible things. We've seen about who God is and His salvation. And in Romans chapter 9, we've been there for a few weeks now. And what we've seen there, we've talked about how it's a pride crusher. Romans 9, maybe more so than any other chapter in the Bible, just it lifts God up in such a way, and it reminds us of who we are. There was that section that said a few weeks ago, it said, He's the potter, you're the clay. Just reminding us of who we are. And we're going to look at this section today, and we're going to see some really surprising things. And sometimes those surprises can be good surprises. Sometimes they surprise you in an uncomfortable way. And I used the illustration a few weeks ago that sometimes this can feel like petting a cat. Romans 8 was like petting the cat this way, and it felt good, and we love Romans 8. Romans 9 is petting the cat backwards, and we say, ooh, wait a minute, what? And this particular text, I'm not sure it'll have that feel for us here, but before I read it, I want you to know that for every Jewish reader who would have heard this the first time, unbelievably would have been very uncomfortable. So I want you to just get that kind of in your mindset that Paul, when he's writing this, he's writing some uncomfortable truths that are glorious truths if we embrace them. But if we resist them, they're to our very own harm. So Romans chapter 9, what I want to do is pick up verse 22 just to give a little bit of context. And then, or maybe even 21, to give context, and then I'll read through verse 29, and then I'll pray and dismiss the children for children's church. So let's look at chapter 9, verse 21. It says, "Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles? As indeed he says in Hosea, 'Those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved.' And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there will they be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, 'Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay.' And as Isaiah predicted, 'If the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah.'" Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you would speak to us. Help us to not only see your truth, but receive your truth and rejoice in it, embrace it. And God, help us to see just how incredible your mercy is, just how incredible your grace is. And Lord, we're asking you now to do the very thing that we can't do, which is to give new life. God, we're asking that you would call people to yourself. And Lord, that we would leave here in awe of your goodness, that we would be in awe of how great a God you are. Lord, to that end, and that's far beyond that we could ever do, to that end, we pray that you would speak, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed for children's church, and the rest of us will stay here and look at Romans chapter 9 and great passage of scripture where Paul opens up some Old Testament scriptures and teaches from the Old Testament. Now, we talked about, again, earlier in Romans chapter 9, we emphasized how this section that emphasizes God's sovereignty also emphasizes his mercy. And so people who might say, well, God is unfair, Paul says, no, listen, you can't really talk about God being unfair. He's shown so much mercy. If anything, Listen, what's unfair is that he's shown that much mercy and that much grace. And so then we get into this section, and there's some more surprises that come up. And I was thinking about it this week. There are so many things that surprised me this week. I don't know, how many of you all like surprises? You like to be surprised. A lot of you do. Sometimes those are good surprises. Sometimes those are not so good. Not so good are like when you get a bill and you're like, wait a minute, what? How much is the dentist again? Or whatever it is, you know. Sometimes that'll surprise you. Sometimes sports, you're watching sports and you get surprised or whatever. There's all kinds of different surprises. This week, for me, was one of the most surprising weeks. And I mentioned some of this on Wednesday night. On Monday, Jennifer had called me and said, hey, you know, we, with the youth, they're using some of the curriculum with Right Now Media and the youth right now. We got together this new youth room, and she said, we could really use like a TV back there. And I said, well, let's, you know, we'll try to figure out something. Anyway, Monday, while I'm on the phone with her, I walk back to the youth room, and in the hallway, unbeknownst to me, is a brand new TV in a box for the youth. I was like, wow, God, you're providing, while we're talking about it, you're providing. I was very surprised. Somebody said, oh, you of little faith. It's true. I wasn't expecting the answer to come that quickly. I don't even have the TV got in there. But anyway, the door was locked, but it was there, and it's set up now. Later Tuesday, I was at the house studying, and the doorbell rang, and the UPS man rang the doorbell, and he ran away. But on the doorstep, there's this big box, and I opened up the box, and I was trying to think, what did we order? We're always, Amazon's always coming. But anyway, this is, I pulled out this painting, and I teared up as soon as I saw it. It's my favorite painting. And it's like a painting of Rembrandt did of Moses and the Ten Commandments, and he's got this look on his face like, I can't do this. We can't do this. And it just, for me, it emphasizes, it points to a Savior in a remarkable way. And so it was an anonymous gift, and I was blown away. I was really surprised. But again, thank you all, whoever you were. Thank you for the sweet, sweet gift. While that's happening, the phone rings, and somebody calls, and Jeff Moore calls, and he says, hey, good news. I was like, what? He said, somebody has donated to cover the cost of the basketball court for the kids. We've been wanting to move the kids out of the parking lot for their safety to get them a new place to play. And there's an anonymous donor who provided for the basketball court. Again, thank you. You're probably here. I don't know who you are. I told the kids, they were like, well, who do you think it is? And I was like, I don't know who it is. I said, but here you need to know, boys, here's the good news. It could be 100 people. Our church is so sweet and so generous and so giving. Honestly, I look out and I say, it could have been anybody. So thank you. But again, all these surprises. We went on a walk on Monday. Here's a surprise. This one shocked me. We were walking. We decided to walk. Every Monday, the boys and Jennifer and I, we go on a hike or walk somewhere. They get out of school a little bit early. And so anyway, we decided we'd walk around the neighborhood. We're walking around the neighborhood with Kale. Kale goes with us. And we see this family, and the lady's like, hey, I'll be right back. She comes back out, I'm not kidding, with a scarlet macaw, like one of those really super colorful birds. And I love those birds, but I was like, who is this lady that has a scarlet macaw? And anyway, she brings her out, and I was like, good, you know, I just was shocked. And she's like, do you want to hold the scarlet macaw? And I was like, yeah. And she goes, well, you're not wearing sleeves. You probably need to have sleeves on, his talons and stuff. I was like, all right. So Kale holds the scarlet macaw. And here's another surprise. As soon as the bird gets onto Kale, the bird just goes, bites Kale. And he's okay. But he was like, ah. But anyway, this bird's like flying around the neighborhood, but then comes back. It's like walking around like a pet. I was like, I just can't believe this is happening right now. But that was a big surprise. Last night, though, this was my favorite surprise of the week. Well, maybe. Who knows? There's so many good surprises. This one's funny to me, though. We had Young Life Club or Wildlife Club at somebody's house last night. Wildlife is basically a middle school ministry where you meet in people's houses and you invite all these middle school kids to come, and you have a great, great time, but then you have the opportunity to share the gospel there, and it's super fun. One of the games we played last night, though, was to have caramel apples, and you have the caramel apples, and then it was who could eat the caramel apple the fastest, which is fun and whatever. But what we did, we sent those people out, and one particular caramel apple was an onion. It was a caramel-coated onion. So funny, so good. Y'all are mean to kids. We're not that mean to kids. Anyway, so they come back, and it's a race to see who could eat the caramel apple the fastest, and the guy bites into the onion, and he's just like, what is this, you know? And I was like, you got to keep going, and he keeps going. It was crazy. But then we stopped, you know. But it was a total surprise to him, right? This scripture that I read earlier, I just can't tell you how shocking this must have been to the original hearers. I know we probably don't hear it that way, but I want to kind of get in your mind that if you got this letter and you were a Jewish listener, you would have sat back and said, wait a minute, what? Like, you've got to be kidding me. Because what's so surprising about this is God is saying, my people are not who you think they would be. The people who he's including are not the clean and good and the righteous and the self-righteous. And he's just including a group of people that are very surprising. And I want you to see this in verses 25 through 26. God has a plan for his people. And with this plan, it's for very, very surprising people. And what he does, this is great, what Paul does, he knows he's writing to Jewish believers or Jewish people, and he knows he's writing to the Roman church, but some of those Jewish people, and he's writing to them, and he knows that they're going to want to see this from Scripture. If Paul just gets up and he says, hey, here's what I think, you know, I think God seems like he would be like this, so let's go with it, they're not going to listen to him. Like, why would you listen to that? I know we have a temptation to listen to people without any kind of basis of authority. But listen, he's saying, I want you to see the Bible actually teaches this. And so this short little section that I read, he quotes four different verses from the prophets, Hosea and Isaiah. So he does some Bible study. He said, listen, you need to know the Bible's always taught this. You who love the Bible, you need to know, like, he's been teaching that this would be for Gentiles as well as the Jewish people too. So here's what happens. God's plan for his people. Verse 24, he says, God chose us. That he said, even us whom he's called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. So here's the issue. Jewish people are saying, we're God's people. How can it be now that God is going to choose other people to include in that and then reject some of the Jewish people? And that's what's happened here. And again, Paul says, well, I want you to listen to Scripture. I'm not making up something new here. And again, this is wise for us to do. Somebody in Sunday school said today that I asked, what's something that your parents told you that you need to know, that you need to be aware of? And one of the people in the class said, you know, my parents always said, you need to look up in the Bible for yourself. Like, you need to know what the Bible teaches. You need to go in. You need to know him yourself. Don't just trust other people. Get in there and know for your own life, your own way, and read it and study it. And so Paul's saying, here's the Scripture. Here's what it teaches. And I love this. There's a section in Acts where Paul is teaching this to the Berean church. And in Acts 17:11, it says, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Here's why. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. He's saying that's a noble thing to do, that when you hear something, you should be filtering it through. Is this in accordance with God's word? Does God's word support this? Now listen, you're going to hear all kinds of things. You're going to hear all kinds. I'm not talking about from me. You will, but anybody that you hear from. And you and I need to be able to have some kind of filter that says, does this line up with Scripture or not? Now, what Paul doesn't do, he doesn't say, I just don't think God would do this, or I feel like God would do this. He says, let's go back to God's word, the authority of God's word, and see how he has revealed himself. See how he has revealed his truth. Listen, this is so important. I can say this to young people, but I'd say it to everybody. Not just the young people. Young people probably feel it in certain contexts more. But you're going to hear all kinds of things presented as truth. And you need to know how whether that's true or not and how to discern whether that's true or not. And the best way to do that is to go back to say, God, have you said something about this particular topic? Have you said something about it? If so, then find out what he said. Ask your parents. Ask me. I'll be glad to show you what God's word says about all kinds of things in the Bible. But listen to his word as the authority. That's kind of a side note. Here's what happens, though. He quotes from Hosea, and two verses from Hosea. Let's read these two verses. It's there in verse 25 and 26. And he quotes from Hosea chapter 2 and Hosea chapter 1. Here are the verses. He says, "As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God." Now, here's the story. You may not be familiar with Hosea, and I want to tell you the story of Hosea. You can turn there if you'd like. It's a minor prophet in the Old Testament, and if you want to turn there in the book of Hosea, you can kind of follow along. But I want to tell you the story of Hosea and what's happening there. It's a fascinating story. It's actually shocking that it's in the Bible. But here's what happens. Hosea is a young prophet. And he's living in Jerusalem, and he's a single man. He's a bachelor. And God has a call, and nobody's listening to him. I mean, he's one of those preachers, nobody's listening to him at all. Everybody's rejecting what he's saying, and God says, "Hey, I've got a calling on your life." And this calling is shocking, because what he says, he goes, I've got somebody picked out for you to marry. Now, that sounds exciting. Like, somebody asked us last night, Jennifer and I drove a bunch of kids to wildlife, and one of the kids said, "How did y'all get together, you know? How did you find each other, and how did that happen?" Well, for Hosea, God says, "Listen, I've got a special someone picked out for you." God himself picked out his bride for him. But here's what's shocking about it. He says, "Hosea, I want you to know that I want you to marry Gomer." And Gomer's probably beautiful. Hosea was probably excited about it. He's like, "Gomer, sweet. This is great. I love, you know, Gomer would be great." But then God says this. He says, "Here's the thing about Gomer. She's going to be unfaithful to you. She's going to be promiscuous. Like, she's not going to be a good wife. She's not going to be a faithful wife. I want you to marry her and stay true to her." And so Hosea does it. He marries Gomer, and then they get married, and they have children. And I want to read you their children, because this is all what Romans is picking up. He's picking up the names of Hosea and Gomer's children. It's kind of surprising, right? When he quotes these two verses, he's actually referencing the children of Hosea and Gomer. And I want you to hear why this is taking place. Hosea chapter 1, here's what happens. In verse 2, it says, "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take yourself a wife, a promiscuous woman, Gomer.'" But then verse 4 says that the Lord said to him, after they have a child, they have a son, they said, "Call his name Jezreel." Now, Jezreel, listen, when we named our children, we looked at the meanings of the names. It's wise to do so. Like, my name, by the way, means like Western Field or something like that. Like, it's a good name, but I think it's better than what my brother, they're here, by the way, my brother's here. I think one of my brothers wanted to name me like Christopher Robin. And I'm glad I'm not Christopher Robin. I think my other brother wanted to name me like Grover. Yes, Grover. Like, he wanted like a little furry monster creature, I guess. But anyway. But my parents overruled, and they said, "Let's name him Wesley," you know, and I like my name. I like my name a lot. Jennifer means fair one. I think she's beautiful. I think it fits her. We named Owen, and it means young warrior. Young warrior, I like that name. Like, young warrior is great. Elliot means the Lord is my God. And Walker means like one who cleans, it's like, you know, cleans cloth, you know. He cleans cloth. He makes things clean. It's great. I like all those names. When Hosea and Gomer name their children, fascinating, the names aren't good. Like, they don't mean anything good. Here's what Jezreel means cast away, like a throwaway, like a scattered. The one time I remember it's used in the Bible is when Jezebel, who's like the worst person in the Bible, she's awful. There's a scene where, anyway, they track her down, and it's finally the place where it's going to be the end of Jezebel. She's up in this window, and a guy says, I think his name is Jehu, he says it's time to get rid of Jezebel. They throw her out the window. She dies. The birds eat her. The dogs eat her, and then the birds eat her, and all this. Anyway, it says that place is called Jezreel. Why was it called Jezreel? Because she was cast out the window. I mean, if you're naming a kid Jezreel, that's not a very good name. No offense if you have a child named Jezreel. But anyway, this is like, it's not a very good name. And they named their firstborn Jezreel, castaway, throwaway. It's a sad name. But listen to the next. The next, it just gets worse. Verse 8, she conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name Lo ruhamah, or no mercy. Lo means no. Ruhamah means mercy or pity or love. Basically, it means not loved. Name your daughter not loved. Can you imagine? I mean, that's a horrible name, right? You're thinking, God's telling them to do this? Why? Because he's giving a lesson to the whole nation at this point that they're, if they keep walking in sin, they're going to be cast away and they're going to be outside of that safe place of his love. And then they have another one. It says they have another boy in verse 8. It says, when she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name Lo-Ami, which means not my people. Again, Lo meaning no, Ami meaning people, not my people. So now you have cast away, you have not a daughter named not loved, and a son named not mine. It is unbelievable. And this is Hosea's family with Gomer. And what happens is that Gomer is, she fulfills what God said she would do. She's unfaithful. She runs around, cheats on her husband. And Hosea is by himself in this throughout this section. We'll come back to his story in a minute. But when Paul picks up this verse in 25 and 26 of Romans 9, he says, those who are not my people, I will call my people. He's referencing that child, Lo-Ami. And her who is not called, and her who is not beloved, I will call beloved, Lo-Ruhamah. Now what happens is there's this name change that takes place. And God is saying, my plan for my people is that I'm going to move them from being not my people to my people. And he does this in incredible ways. Again, this is very surprising that he would include the Gentiles in on this. The Jewish people are super surprised that he would take this group of people who were not his people and say, now they're included, you know? Here's how the message paraphrases this. The message says, I'll call nobodies and make them somebodies. I'll call the unloved and make them beloved. In the place where they yelled out, you're nobody, they're calling you God's children. Now, this is the story of the gospel, that God would say, it's not for people who have earned it. It's not for people who deserve it. It's not for people who they've got it all together. And God says, I love you because you're so good. I love you because you're so clean. It's anything but that. It's the opposite of that. What he's saying is, I loved you when you were at your very worst, and I'm going to take you from that place, and I'm going to include you into my family, and now you're going to be my people. Now you're going to be loved. It's an incredible thing. And if you ever feel like, I just don't feel like I belong in God's kingdom, God's saying, no, it's for you. It's for you. He's including the people that are surprising. When Paul gets up to preach at Pentecost, or Peter gets up at Pentecost, he says, for those who are far off. And Paul in Ephesians 2, he says, for those who are far off, he brings near. I mean, he's going out of his way to make sure that you know it's for the outsiders. It's not for just the good and clean, right? There's this, I saw a great illustration of this week. We had Bible study at the school with the middle school kids on Thursday, and a friend of ours named Joyce, she led this devotional time with the kids, and she used this illustration. I think it's great. If you've ever seen the movie Toy Story 4, a lot of the kids, I know the kids have seen it, and the parents of those kids have seen it. The rest of us, I've not seen it either, but I think you'll be able to follow along. There's this kid in the movie named Bonnie. And Bonnie's like she's the kid with all the toys and all that kind of thing. Anyway, one day she has to be creative she has to make a toy, or somebody makes a toy for her. But anyway, what they do is they make it out of trash. It's not a real toy. It's a fork, a spork, and it's got like little makeshift arms and feet on it. Anyway, on the bottom of it, she writes Bonnie's, you know, it belongs to her. But anyway, it's just trash. It's not good. It's not lovable. It's not like anything that anybody would want. But for her, it becomes a treasure. Like, she loves that toy. And throughout the movie, I just saw a little clip of it, but throughout the movie, Mr. Forky, he's always trying to go back to the trash. Like, he's always like, I got to get back in the trash can. And then one of the other toys is rescuing him and saving him. But you can see Bonnie, she loves this toy so much. Now, this is a picture of, again, I think it was a beautiful picture of how God loves us. It's not because we're anything special that he sets his love upon us. And we might be tempted to view ourselves in negative ways like that, but God's saying, no, I pulled you out of that, and I love you so much, you're a treasured possession. That's what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter actually quotes from this same verse, and it says, you're a royal nation, you're a priesthood, you're a chosen nation now, and you're a treasured possession. This is the way Paul writes, or Peter writes about God's love for us. And it's an incredible thing. We weren't part of the family, and now we're part of the family. That's God's grace. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5 says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. Adoption is the language that's used in Scripture to describe your salvation, to describe my salvation. We weren't a part of the family, and God, in love, chose us to be a part of his family. That's a miraculous work of grace. And again, this adoption language. And it's mercy for the undeserving. If you ever feel like, well, you know, I'm really a bad person, he's got more mercy than you do sin. You say, well, I'm really so far away from God. He's saying, I'm for the people who are really far away. Now, if you feel like you don't belong, God's saying you do belong. You can be brought near by the blood of Christ. He also moves from this, the second child that's mentioned there is this, from not beloved to beloved. Lo ami, lo ruhama, not loved, now being loved. And here's this section, and at the end of verse 25, it says, her who was not beloved, I'll call beloved. And again, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, it says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Again, oh wow, he's pulled us out of the trash can. He's treasured us. He's loved us. I want you to see how he does this, again, by looking at Hosea, going back to Hosea's story. I mentioned that Gomer was unfaithful. Gomer had been cheating on her husband. And it turns out that Hosea has to go and provide for her while she's living with another man. And he said, I would never do that. You would never counsel somebody to do that. But Hosea is actually, he loves her so much, and he's like, I want to make sure she's taken care of. Like, she doesn't have anything. They don't have any food right now. So he's going, and he's helping provide food for Gomer. And it gets so bad that in chapter 3 of Hosea, she ends up on the auction block. Now she's given herself so much in promiscuous behavior that she's like a sex slave. Now she's being auctioned off. So Hosea shows up in Samaria at the auction block. And up on the auction block says, wife. He says, that's my wife. And whoever's running the thing that day, he doesn't care. He's like, I don't care if it's your wife. You put a bid. And it's unbelievably shocking. But what Hosea does, he starts bidding for his wife. I'm going to purchase her back. I'm going to redeem her. That's the word redemption, is to buy, to purchase. And he outbids all the other bidders that day. And in Hosea chapter 3, I'll read it to you. It says, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. He basically says, Hosea, love her like I love people. If you want a picture of God's love, Hosea has given you a picture of God's love. He will go to whatever length to show his love for you. He will spend whatever needs to be spent to get you. Do you hear this? I mean, basically, Hosea is going bankrupt to buy back his unfaithful wife. And what God is saying, that's totally a picture of me. So God's saying, that's me. Do you see how much I've spent to redeem you? What happens for us is that we've been unfaithful to God. We've not honored God. We've not lived the way that we should. I'm talking to everybody. Romans already established, he said, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And what God says is, I'm going to send my son to rescue you. So how much do you cost? Oh, you cost way more than money. You cost way more than silver or gold. God was willing to spend the greatest amount to redeem you. That's the story of the gospel, and he's given it to you here in Hosea, and he's given it to you again in Romans. He's given it to you again in 1 Peter. And what he's saying is, in that place where you didn't think you would be included, he's saying, yeah, you're included because I've gone to great lengths to get you. Yeah, you were not a people, but now you are a people, and you weren't loved, and now you can be loved. Now you can experience that love. Now, again, you may ask the question, well, why in the world would he say somebody was not loved? You know, and not loved, now they are loved. I think what the name means is you're not in that place where you're experiencing his love. Again, when the Mr. Forky's in the trash can, he's not experiencing the love of Bonnie. Out of that, when he's rescued out of that, he's experiencing the love of Bonnie. Listen, you can be in a place where you're not experiencing God's love because you keep pursuing things that are against God. You keep running away from him. He's pursuing. He says, enter back into this. Enter back into this relationship. Why would you run from me? Why would you run from somebody so good? So those who were not my people are now my people. Those who are not beloved now are beloved. How much does he spend on us? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Well, God's plan is carried out for his people in remarkable ways in verses 27 through 29. And what Paul does here is, after he quotes Hosea, and he's trying to show the Jewish believers, he says, listen, it's always been this way. This was written 700 years before, 8th century B.C. I'm not teaching anything new. This is what the Bible taught. Then he also goes to their favorite prophet, Isaiah. And he says, listen, Isaiah said the same thing. And what's maybe a little different about Isaiah, if Hosea is emphasizing who's in, Isaiah is actually saying it's going to surprise you that some people are out. And you say, wait a minute, how could you talk about being out? Well, those who reject. And here what he's saying is not every Jewish person is in just because they're Jewish. Again, that's shocking language for the people who love being his people. And God's saying it's not for all of ethnic Israel. Basically, it's grace, not race. He said, you're not saved by race, you're saved by grace. And here's what happens in verse 27. It says, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. He said, if you are presumptuous and you think just because I am Jew and I'm good with God, he says, only a remnant, only a little, only part of you will be saved. And it's those who believe in Jesus. Now, this could apply to us in this way. He said, well, I was born in a Christian home. I was born in the American South. I was born, you know, I was born in this place, and surely I'm good to go, and, you know, I'm okay. Again, he said, it's only a remnant, meaning it's those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's not because of any kind of heritage. It's not because of any self-righteousness. It's not because you say, well, my dad was this, or my mom was this, or my grandparents were this, or any of those other kind of things. It's saying, how have you responded to the person and work of Jesus Christ? That's what it is. It comes down to that. And now he's telling these people, it's only a remnant of Israel. It's those who receive Jesus. And then he goes on, and he says, as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Let's talk about just a few of these statements here. First of all, God carries out his plan in his perfect way and in his perfect time, his perfect timing, and in his amazing grace. I want you to see this. In verse 27 and 28, there's a phrase there in verse 28. It says, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. Some translations say that he will finish the work. Some say it'll be with finality. And what's being emphasized here is that when God does something, he does it perfectly, and it will be finished. It will be complete. It's not going to be sloppy in any way. When we do work, sometimes it's sloppy, right? We don't finish projects. When God carries out his justice, in particular here, his justice, he won't be sloppy with it. It won't be like, oh, I missed this, or, you know, we talk about, you know, the broken justice system. There's a broken justice system in our country, in our world. With God, there's no broken justice system at all. I read a book years ago called Just Mercy. It's about this lawyer, and he writes about this experience of defending a man who was wrongfully accused of a crime in Alabama, an African-American man who was accused of killing a white woman. And where this guy was, the whole he was actually at church when this woman was being killed. And they accused this man, and they got these people witnesses, and they put him in jail, and they gave him not even a life sentence, they gave him the death sentence. And for 6 years, he sat there in the jail waiting for the death sentence. And this lawyer wrote this great book, Brian Stevenson. It's called Just Mercy. I think they're going to make it into a movie. It comes out even this Christmas. But anyway, he writes about defending this man who was actually innocent. He was an innocent man. And finally, he's set free. And it all takes place in the same place where the book To Kill a Mockingbird was set, ironically. But when I read that book, I remember thinking, wow, the justice system is so much, I mean, there's times where there's corruption and brokenness and not everything is clean and right. But then you look at God and you say, God, thank you that you're a God of justice and a God who is righteous and a God who is holy. And when you carry out your sentence, it won't be like, oh, I messed that one up. You'll judge perfectly and righteously. And it'll be in grace and in mercy, but it'll have everything to do with how we responded to his son. And he told us it would be that way. He also says it's according to his perfect timing. At the end of verse 28, it says, without delay. Some translations say short work or with speed. He'll carry out his judgment with speed. His timing is perfect. And I know sometimes we feel like, how long? But Jesus himself, he closes out the Bible by saying, surely I'm coming soon, right? He's coming soon. And when he comes, he'll make right things, he'll make the wrong things right. He'll bring about his justice, and he'll do it without delay. And our job is to look for his coming. Jesus told us to watch and be alert. Don't be lazy with it, but watch for his coming. Pray for his coming. And the prayer right after Jesus says that in Revelation 22:20, the second to last verse in the Bible, he says, I'm coming soon. The prayer is, amen, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Yes, come. He's coming without delay. I want you to see this. In Romans chapter 9, verse 22, if you go back up just a little bit, it says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience? Let me ask you, has he been patient with you? I mean, he'll bring about his justice in his perfect way and in his perfect timing. And we know it could happen any minute, any second. Has he been patient with you? Has he endured with much patience your sin, my sin? I'm blown away by it. We're going to sing a song in a second that says, stand in awe. I'm in awe of a God who's as patient as he is with me. I can't believe he hasn't just taken me out of here. I can't believe that he would set his love upon me. I can't believe that he would send his son to do what he did for me. I can't believe that Jesus suffered in the way that he did for me. I can't believe God puts up with me. I don't know about you, but when I read this, he's endured with much patience, I think, God, I can't. I'm amazed that you've been as patient as you have been with me. I want to ask you, how do you respond to that? When you hear that God has been patient and God is, he's including people and he's pursued you, how do you respond to that? And tell you what happens in Acts chapter 2. Here's what happens in Acts chapter 2 when Paul gets up to preach. He's preaching to a giant crowd in Jerusalem. Some of you have been there. Some of you were there in January on our trip. And the southern steps there from the temple. And Peter's probably right there in that area and he's preaching. And after he preaches about who Jesus is, Jesus has already been crucified at that point and raised from the dead. And he gets up and he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. You've rejected him. And so then the people are left with, I mean, thousands of people are left with this message that just 40 days before they'd crucified Jesus. And here's what happens. When they heard it, here's their response. They were cut to the heart. When they heard the message of God's love and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them, they were cut to the heart. And they began to ask a question. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do to be saved? What do we do now? we are in bad, bad trouble. The Son of God, God came in flesh and we killed him. What do we do? Here's what Peter says. He says, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Basically say, receive him for the forgiveness of your sins. Can there be forgiveness of sins? Can all of your sins, I mean, every single one of your sins be wiped away? Absolutely, 100%. The worst sin? Absolutely, 100%. The whole host of sins that you committed this week? 100%, they can all be wiped away. He says, receive Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, for the full forgiveness of your sins. And here's what he says, for the promise is for you. Peter's talking to a whole big group of people. And he says, it's for you, and it's for your children, and it's for all who are, listen to this, far off. God would never love me. He would never include me. Yeah, he would. Yeah, he would. People who are not his people, they're my people. People who are not loved, now they're loved. It's for you. It's for your children. It's for you who are far off. And then he says, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That goes back to what we looked at earlier. Verse 24, even us whom he has called. Has he called you? Has he called you? Some calls are good. Some calls are bad. I'm thankful my phone right now is telling me when telemarketers are calling. All of a sudden it says telemarketer. And I think, I'm never going to answer that. Like, I don't know why anybody would answer that. That's a bad call. I don't want to answer it. When God calls you, that's a good call. And it's you can't turn away. You say, God, that you would call me and include me, praise the Lord. The last verse, we'll close with this. The last verse says in verse 29, as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. I don't know what your thoughts are about Sodom and Gomorrah are. You say, oh, those are awful people. Those are nasty people. They were the worst people. Remember, Abraham prayed for them in Genesis chapter 18 and then 19, they were destroyed. But in Genesis 18, he says, God, would you destroy them? If there are 50 people in Sodom, would you just spare it, please? And God says, sure. He goes, okay, what about 45? God says, sure. Abraham's like, 40? God says, sure. Abraham said, don't kill me. I'm just going to ask for a little bit more. What about 30? God says, sure, I won't destroy it if I find 30 righteous people. Abraham says, listen, I don't want to be too crazy here, but what about 20? God says, sure. Abraham, the last time, he says, if you find 10 people, and this giant said, if you find 10 righteous people, will you spare it? God was so patient, so kind. He endured with much patience the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet there was a time when judgment came, and he did not spare them. And what Paul is saying, and what Isaiah quotes in Isaiah chapter 1, is saying, we're exactly the same way. They're not worse than we are. If you say Sodom and Gomorrah, they're the worst of the worst. He's saying, you're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And if it had not been for God's mercy and not been for God's grace, then we would be wiped out just like Sodom and Gomorrah. So don't rank yourself as saying, I'm more righteous. That's why God puts up with me. No. We're all in the same boat. There's no difference. We're all guilty of God's, we're all guilty of sin against God. The question is, how do you respond? The people in Jerusalem were cut to the heart, and they repented, they were baptized, they were included into the family of God. That can happen today. The Spirit of God is calling some of you today. Say, yes, you are my child. Yes, I love you. Now you can move from this place of rejection to a place of inclusion into the love of God, the presence of God. I want to pray for us. And then we'll have an invitation. During the invitation, I want to invite you, if you've never received Christ, today would be the day of salvation, that you would say, yes, God, I sense that you're calling me and including me into this family by your grace, and I want to give my life to you. I want to surrender my life to you. There may be others who want to be a part of our church family. And if you want to come and say, we've been looking for a church, and we would love to be a part of this church family, I want to invite you to come forward so I can introduce you, and we'd love to include you as a part of our church family. The others that just want to come and pray at the altar, pray where you are, but as you hear the Spirit of God call, don't reject, don't delay, respond to him, and listen to his voice as he calls. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today and open up your word. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you've revealed yourself in the way that you have. And God, we are in awe of you, a God who would show so much grace and mercy to people who don't deserve it. God, if we're honest, and we might as well be, if we're honest, not a single one of us deserves the way that you've loved us, and the way that you've shown your mercy to us, and the way that you've shown your grace to us. So Lord, it's my prayer that we would all see our sin for what it is, but even more so see our Savior for who he is. So Lord, speak to us. God, we're asking, just like Abraham, we're pleading with you. God, call people to yourself. Call those who are far off to be included. Call your people, God. Show your love and your kindness and your mercy. God, we're asking this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're asking it in his name. Amen.